In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The first four Beatitudes describe the inner condition of the blessed's heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And finally, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They're marked by a humble and a longing heart. The next three Beatitudes describe the blessed engaging in this world in love. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As Christ lived a life of love, so also his followers live in love. Today we deal with the last two Beatitudes. These last two highlight how the blessed will be treated by others. The eighth Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the first Beatitude, Christ already said that the poor in spirit are blessed and will receive the kingdom of heaven. And now he shows what Satan will do to those who are poor in spirit. Remember, this is about Christ. He was gentle and humble in heart. He did not force himself on anyone, but he allowed himself to be rejected. He did not demand that people bow down and worship him as God. He let himself be rejected. And the world was all too quick to do just that. He healed and they reviled him. He cast out demons and they accused him of devil worship. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and they said he should die because he raised Lazarus. And so they handed him over to Pilate, and Pilate gave him a cross. They hated him because of his righteousness. He is holy and good and loving, and they were not. Yet he held them to that same holy standard, which they could never achieve, and that's the point. For the righteousness of Christ is the forgiveness of sins that he desires to bestow upon all people. He wanted them to see how poor they were, how unable they were to attain the kingdom of heaven on their own, so that they might look to him for forgiveness, life, and salvation. But they just wanted to get rid of him. Joyfully, they chose Barabbas. Gleefully, they watched God's blood flow. They persecuted him without cause. They hated Christ and killed him because he preached the gospel. Yet what they intended for evil, God used for good to accomplish the salvation of the world. Christ's persecution atones for all sins and establishes the kingdom of God. For he went willingly to his cross so that all sin might be covered with his holy blood. By his cross, he now has established a kingdom that shall never end. And he takes his seat at the right hand of God to rule over that kingdom, all for the benefit of his church. His kingdom will have no end. But as I've said the past few weeks, so I say again, that the qualities of Christ are also the qualities of his followers. We like that when we hear of mercy and purity and peacefulness, but we must also understand that includes persecution. The poor in spirit will be hated. The meek and humble will be mocked. The gentle and lowly will be insulted. Now, it is not wise to compare hardships. Our brothers and sisters who have gone before us have faced lions, colosseums, and burning at the stake. By God's grace, we have been spared such trials. But we do face persecution to a different degree. Perhaps ours is verbal. Ours is an assault on the objectivity of God's holy law. We are ridiculed that a man is always a man and a woman is always a woman. We are ridiculed for the exclusivity of the gospel, that there is salvation found in no one else other than Jesus Christ. He is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life. It matters not who a person is or what he has accomplished. Christ alone is it. And so chiefly and primarily they hate Christians because we confess the gospel. They don't understand us. They can't understand how we would love Christ more than our family, our careers, or our friends. And so they mock. The ninth beatitude carries on this same theme and, in fact, expounds on the persecution a bit more. Christ says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So you can't take it personally. It's not really you they hate, it's Christ. You just happen to be connected to him. He is the head, you are his body. They can't destroy the head. They tried, he rose from the dead. And so neither will they be able to destroy the body. The devil failed, and so he turns its attention towards Christ's followers. As he tempted Christ in the wilderness, so now he tempts us. As he drove Christ to a cross, thinking that by killing the Son of God, he, Satan, would have the victory, so now he thinks that if he can just kill Christians, he, Satan, will once more have the victory. But remember, what they intend for evil, God used for good. The death of Christ accomplished the salvation of the world, and the death of a Christian is nothing more than that Christian being whisked away into the paradise of God to enjoy the salvation of God as he is. Not one of them was lost. Not one of them perished. Christ promises, "Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life." The kingdom is ours forever, as Dr. Luther wrote in his famous hymn. For the king lives, he reigns. And so we, his body, must also live and reign with him. Christ goes on. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You would think that persecution would be a cause for mourning, but Christ actually tells us to do the opposite. Why? Because our reward in heaven is great. Our mind is set on the eternal things of God, not on these temporal earthly things. What the world intends for evil, God uses for our good. Again, by God's grace, we are spared many trials that our brothers and sisters have faced. But still, we must rejoice and be glad, because this earth is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, so we do not live for the here and for the now. Health is not our greatest priority. Money is not our great goal. Success is not what we are striving for, but heaven is. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. So when the apostles left the Sanhedrin after being beaten for preaching about Jesus, they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Stephen, in the text that was read, rejoiced to look up and to see God seated at the right hand of the Father, even as they began to stone him. He remained poor in spirit, as he prayed for them that God would forgive. Paul writes, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church." Paul does not mean that Christ's death was somehow incomplete, but he is teaching us that when we suffer, Christ suffers along with us. And we are to look to the sufferings and death of Christ for our strength and our comfort. When we cry, Christ cries. When we hurt, he hurts. He doesn't leave us, but he holds before our eyes his holy cross. His sufferings are our comfort. And the more that we struggle, the more that we suffer, the more we flee back to those holy wounds of Christ that won our salvation. What they intend for evil, God uses for our good, to drive us back to his hands, back to his side, back to his cross, back to his holy supper. The earth is not our home. And so the church embodies the message of Jesus. It is attached to Christ, defined by Christ, and lives because of Christ. It is the humble in heart, and it lives in love, even as it does suffer. It always has been this way, and it will continue to be this way. Yes, persecutions change. They vary in degrees of severity. Cain kills Abel. Ishmael mocks Isaac. Esau hates Jacob. Israel suffer. The prophets are killed. There's a variety of persecutions. We should not be surprised then at anti-Christian culture. Anti-laws should never shock us. Christ told us beforehand this is how things would be. And yet he also tells us that we are blessed. We are blessed because we are in him. We are heirs of heaven in him. We are children of God in him. The kingdom is ours forever in him. So let us press onward with joy and gladness, for the crown of life is ours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.